Just one moment here.
There we go. I think everyone can hear me. Again, we have a number of people that are still traveling. I'd like to welcome all the guests that are here with us today as you travel back to your respective areas. As they say, where I come from, come on in and make yourself at home. We're glad that you're with us this day. You know, we left services right after on the last great day immediately, knowing that there would be snow in the pass. I think it's kind of a common thing at the Feast of Tabernacles in Bend, Oregon, that you know when that last service, that amen, takes place, that God seems to take His hand away from the weather. And it started snowing, and we made it over. We did see a few vehicles in the ditch, as they say, a few on tow trucks, and one that was on its side. It didn't seem like there were anyone there that may have been injured or hurt. Seemed like most of the snow was on the west side, not the east side, as we traveled over. But we made it. We're here. And again, we are here. We had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles in Bend, Oregon. I'm sure wherever you were at, you will also have the same stories. A fabulous Feast of Tabernacles. And true to form, we anticipated it all year long. We look forward to that opening night. And we couldn't wait for it to arrive. We had the excitement. And true to form, before we knew it, it was over. It's over. And here we are. And as it was mentioned by Mr. Sexton, we have to press forward. You know, we left the physical location, but we haven't left from God's presence. He's still with us. He's still with us. Let's turn over to John 17. I'd like to remind us of this. We do talk about this in the spring holy days and at the Passover. And John 17 is very familiar with us all. I'll just read. I have it in my notes. John 17, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, you know, and again, Christ was praying for His disciples prior to His crucifixion. But recall, too, that we are also Christ's disciples. Starting in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You and I have been called into the light and out of the darkness. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So we've returned back to the world. Not to be a part of it, but back into the world, to be a light. And we didn't come home empty-handed. Wherever you were at, I'm sure you were fed more than enough spiritual food that we will have the opportunity to digest and to study and to dig deeper into. Recall some of the sermons that we had locally in Bend. Fred Crow spoke about crooked paths to peace that are made straight. Mr. Sexton talked about bringing people to salvation during the millennium. Leif Anderson, and not one shall make them afraid. Mr. Richards, neither shall they learn war anymore. A different perspective on that particular scripture. Ken Forker talked about spiritual perseverance and endurance. And then Fred Whitlake, the work goes on. And that was the sermons. There were splits. There were sermonettes, Bible studies. And I'm sure in our conversations we had the opportunity to do iron sharpening iron as we got to talk with other members. Bear with me as we try to get this mic. But, you know, coming home, our church family has changed, as difficult as it is. We were all numbed and shocked and saddened by the announcement of Mr. Sepulveda's death. It doesn't feel real. It doesn't feel right to stand here before you. You know, individually and collectively, we will have to come to terms with this. Being here today is starting the healing process for all of us.
Bear with me here a second. Can't see the words.
You know, we use the phrase, having won the race. That doesn't make us feel real happy inside, does it? I think Mr. Sexton put it beautifully, is that it's that separation, that presence. You know, you think about Dorcas, Tabitha, you know, all the things that she did, and the people were showing her good works. And they were saddened because of that presence that was no longer there. We too know that we will see Mr. Sephoric again. All in good time, as they say, all in good time. Many have not returned from their travels to be with us. And again, it will take time for the Eugene, the Salem, and the Roseburg congregation to heal through this process. You know, even knowing the plan of God, it still hurts. The sting of death still hurts. But we will persevere. You know, we have special remembrances. And for me, at the feast, I had the opportunity to give the sermonette. And Mr. Sephoric that day gave the opening prayer. And as he descended, he did that. You know, that big grin where he goes, and he raises his eyebrows as he looked at me as I went up. And I'll never forget that. It was very special. But it's understood that we have to pause, or we may slow down spiritually during this process of grieving. As spiritual brothers and sisters, we're going to have to help each other through this. We're going to have to collectively come together to support one another. And naturally, we definitely are going to have to support Mrs. Sephoric. You know, again, Mr. Sexton brought it out. Individually, there's still work to do. We must continue to press forward. We must continue to press forward. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be even more diligent. And you may want to put a bookmarker here because we'll come back to this. You know, who of us has not looked up at the starry sky? Ben had some beautiful nights where we were out in Eagle Crest and you could look up and definitely see that starry sky. And David's words echoes in our mind. It's in Psalm 8 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this. It says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You know, we feel so small at moments. When we look around, but we are precious in God's sight. We are His children. And you probably all have asked that same question, why did God call me? We see so many talented people in the world with so many different gifts that we envy. And we ask, what do I have to offer? But God does see something unique in each and every one of us. And that is why we are here. There's approximately 7.2 billion people on this planet. What do I have to offer? I got to thinking about that and how humbling it is to be called by God. And I'm just playing with some numbers because I don't have the exact figures. But let's say the church attendance was approximately around 10,000 people, and there's 7.2 billion people on this planet. If you do the math, 0.000001% is called. How small that number is. If you think back to the day when there was approximately 80,000 plus, you can take one zero out of there after that decimal. How small it is of the number of people called, and how special your calling is. How precious we are in God's sight. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body, the church. Not a building, not a building. Collectively, we are the body. I'd like us to review just for a moment. You know, before there's a calling, something has to, or before anything happens, there has to be a calling. We have to be called. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. And the parallel scripture that goes with that would be John 6:44. John 6:44, if we turn back. Jesus said, "No one can come to me," Christ speaking again, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day." You know, in this world, there's this thing called the sinner's prayer. There are many, many different versions of it, but we can see where it goes awry. It goes that I invite you, Lord Jesus, into my life. My life. But that's not how God does it. You don't invite Him in. He chooses you. He chooses you. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. He chose us. And think for a moment how that calling may have came to you. For some, you were born in the church. For others, it was a radio program. I even spoke to a gentleman at the feast. We were trading stories of our calling. And his was that late night searching the radio waves. And then he heard this voice about God in the United States and Britain and prophecy. And he was very taken into that. And he goes, that continued to lead him to the church. Maybe you got a magazine in the mail by mistake. Or maybe someone shared a magazine with you. You met someone in the church. For the younger ones in the congregation, they may not understand, but years ago in the Reader's Digest, there used to be a card that you could tear out and you could get literature from the church. What year was it? How long ago was your calling? How long ago was your calling? But that's only one part of the process. Accepting that calling is something different. Accepting that calling is something different because there are still a number of steps that has to take place. Let's turn over to Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. We know the Holy Spirit has now been given out on the day of Pentecost. In verse 37, "And hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Men and brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You know, the first process of that is repentance. We have to change from the former manner in which we lived. As God reveals to us things that we need to change in life that don't coincide with His laws and His truth. Next, we have to be baptized. We have to be immersed, put totally under. The old man is represented as dying and being buried, and a new man rises up. But this only deals with the forgiveness of sin. We're still missing a vital piece of the calling. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were sent to Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they had hands laid upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit." You know, again, I'm going through the basics here, but we see that Holy Spirit was given to them through the laying on of hands. And by doing so, the repentance, the baptism, the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit makes us a child of God. Makes us a child of God. And we can confirm this through Romans 8. Again, familiar scriptures for us. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We can see the importance of having God's Holy Spirit. We can see the reason that we need God's Holy Spirit. But again, let's back up to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, where Peter admonishes us all to be diligent. To be diligent. There's a call to action, something we must do. It's not done for us. It doesn't just happen. We have to take action. According to Oxford University Dictionary, diligence is careful attention, remitting application, persistent endeavor, staying up late studying till 1 a.m. in the morning, digging into the Word of God. It is more than an apt or a quick meme that we're so familiar with in God this day and age. A diligent person is described as industrious, conscientious, and thorough. But if you think about the opposite of that, lethargy, indifferent, doesn't matter one way or the other. Negligent with God's Word. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We won't turn there, but we're familiar with Ecclesiastes 9:10. It is written, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." So we're to be diligent. We're to be diligent. I like the way the Berean Bible study, or study Bible words, Matthew 24:46. It says, "Blessed is the servant whom the master returns and finds him doing his job." Doing his job. Not putting it off, not lacking in it, but doing his job. Christ is looking for action. Our Father is looking for action. So why is diligence so important? Why is it so important? We'll find the answer in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder." A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we know what that reward is. We experienced over 7 days a representation, a picture of God's kingdom to come. And we want to be there. We want to be there, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world. For the whole world. You know, a diligent person relationship with God grows and strengthens because of the effort he or she puts into it from learning and obeying God. Learning and obeying God. But we have to be cautious and not have the mindset that, oh, I've got plenty of time. I got plenty of time for this to take place. Because time can be short, as we already know. On your paper, I'd like you to put in brackets 4 sets of numbers. So on the first set of numbers is going to be 0 to 25, just 0-25 in brackets. Then I want you to do 26 to 50. And then 51 to 75. So you're bracketing these, in which would almost be like 4 columns. And then the number 76-100. So you should end up with 4 sets of bracketed numbers. These represent the years of life. You know, God talks about the age of man being between 70 and 80 years. But we're going to say that God is going to grace us with exactly 100 years. And at 100 years, that is the end. So what I'd like you to do is write your age above the bracket that you fit in, and then subtract that from 100. Subtract your age from 100. Because that's how long you have left to make your calling and election sure. That's how long you have to make your calling and election sure. You know, when we were young and we were children, we got out for summer school. It was like summer lasted forever. It went on forever. And then when you became a teenager, it seemed like summer went by quick. Am I ever going to get to drive? Or how soon can I move out on my own? Then when you hit the 20s and 30s, you're going to live forever. You got it made. Forever and ever. But then the mid-40s to mid-50s, mortality starts to kind of set in a little bit. Like, there's an end to the road in the physical life. And if you're 60s and 70s and beyond, you think, well, it only seems like yesterday when... And you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Time passes very quickly. Psalms 103 and verse 15. Psalms 103 and verse 15. 103 and 15 says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes." Verse 16, "For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." I'd like to give you a visual. It's not my idea. I saw this by an individual by the name of Francis Chan, the founder of the Cornerstone Community Church. I borrowed it, and I've modified it a little bit. And some of you and Eugene have seen this. Remember those? You remember those bracketed numbers, you know. 0 to 25 is the blue at the end of this rope. It's about 1 inch wide. And the red is the 26 to 50. The 51 to 75 is the yellow. And the 76 to green, or the end of the green, is 100. Representing the lifespan that we have. So how long do you have left where you are at to make your calling election sure? It is important that we give diligence, because this next step represents the 1,000 years that Christ reigns on this earth. From the end of this green tape, given that God graces us exactly with 100 years, out to the blue tape at the end of my index finger, represents the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So you can see that our time is very short. Very short. I'd like to ask a couple of helpers that I talked to earlier to come up, Mr. Emery, Mr. Hansen. Take that, you'll be. You'll stretch it out. You notice there's 100 feet of rope there. And again, pay very close attention to that very short 4 inches that represents 100-year lifespan. And then that 1,000-year lifespan. And that remaining 50 feet equals over 14,000 years. Eternity goes on from that point forever. You don't reach the end of your rope. It just keeps on going. But we have to make our calling and election sure so that we get to experience this as a whole. Thank you, gentlemen. Recall that judgment is on the house of God. Now is our time. Yes, we might slow down, but we have to keep momentum going forward. Recall Matthew 22, verse 14, is speaking to the church. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Remember those decimal points to that one. And that's many. That is many that are called. You can lay it down there. Thank you. 0.00001%. That is many that are called. Wow. Doesn't seem like a whole lot from that standpoint. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So what are those things that we're to be doing? What are those things that we are to be doing? The answer lies in the preceding verses. And we'll start in verse 5. It said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And then verse 10, emphasizing it again. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble." You know, Peter is admonishing us that we should bear fruit. And I'd like to just hit these at a very high level. And I'd like us to think about this in terms, ask these following questions as we talk about each of these. What should I start doing? Meaning, if I'm lacking in one of these, what should I be doing? How can I improve upon it? What should I stop doing? Meaning that maybe we're misapplying it in an incorrect way. And perhaps we are doing some of these, so what should we continue doing? What should I start doing? What should I stop doing? And what should I continue doing? Well, first it talks about faith. Faith. And what is the definition of faith? We're all familiar with that, but let's turn back over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And we're going to drop down to verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Again, that emphasis on diligence. You know, the whole faith chapter talks about all of those that were before us following God's ways. And it wasn't just that they believed in Jesus Christ and God the Father. We see that their actions showed it. What they did demonstrated their faith, their walk in life. And we too must demonstrate our faith by the things that we do, by the way that we walk with God. People should see our faith. Next, Peter speaks of virtue. Virtue is having a high moral standard, a valor, which means courage. You know, it is an ingredient in the lives of those that make the world a better place. You remember the chorus line from one of Al Tippin's songs? You got to... Let's see, how does that go? It says, "You got to stand for something or you will fall for anything." Mr. Sexton brought that out beautifully in the book of Jude, how it warns us that all these things that can creep in can take us off down the rabbit's trail, lead us to destruction. And they're not big things. They started off, all of them start small. And then they just, kind of like where I come from, they have this stuff called gumbo. It's kind of a sticky clay type material. And for every time you step in it, it will add to itself. And your feet will get heavier and thicker and thicker. I tell you, I have seen it stop a D9 bulldozer from moving. It will just keep collecting and collecting till it will not even move. So things can stick with us and we just add to them. But examples of virtue. Look at Moses when he stood up to Pharaoh. Stood on behalf of God. Said, "Let my people go." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not giving in. Regardless if it cost them their lives, they were going to stand for God. Christ before Pilate. And we can add many, many others to this list. We have to learn to say no to every solicitation of evil and learn to say yes to every call of duty. God must always come first. We must stand in the truth. Because truth is becoming so diluted this day and age. We're then told to add knowledge, godly knowledge. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. It says, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Godly knowledge. Verse 10. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God. That doesn't come from a couple of minutes a day of a daily devotion that may inspire us for 5 minutes. It comes from really digging into God's Word and looking at it. It is so amazing when you really start digging into books and verses and how in-depth it can get. You know, I talked about when I had done this one study on the ladies when I gave that particular message. I also did a study on Jude. I thought it'd be pretty easy. Knock out 25 verses. Something quick. I can't tell you how many pages and pages of notes that piled up. I don't think there's anything you can't study in God's Word that there's a point that you just got to say, I got to stop. I can keep digging and digging and digging and write volumes and volumes of material on. Growing in wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Recall, we're told to ask, seek, and knock. These are actions that we must take. God doesn't say, just hold on, I'll bring it to you, I'll deliver it. You know, you don't have to do anything. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. Actions we must take. Then comes self-control. Self-control is derived from two other Greek words. One is, if I pronounce it correctly, is en, and karatato. Karatatost. Forgive me, I'm not a person of Hebrew. En means in, and karatatos means strength or power. Or basically, inner strength or inner power. That strength and power doesn't come from us. That power and that strength comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ through their Holy Spirit. We were there a little bit earlier, but let's turn back over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Starting in verse 7. Says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those in the flesh, without God's Holy Spirit, cannot please God. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," if you do not have that Holy Spirit residing in you, This is what God says. He is not his. To be a child of God, it is important that we make that commitment and accept him as our Lord and Savior, to repent, to be baptized, and to have that Holy Spirit. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And dropping down to verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God's Holy Spirit makes us a child, and through His Holy Spirit and strength, it gives us the power to overcome. It gives us the power of self-control. We can choose to stop, or we can choose, no, I will not go down this path. Patience. You know, Mr. Myers talked in one of his BT Daily programs. He said the word comes from a combination of two Greek words. One means hypo, which means to stay under or under. The other word, meneo, which means to abide or stay. And says that we are staying, abiding, or remaining under the circumstances that we face, with looking to God to guide, direct us, and lead us. You know, even through the pain that we're going through right now, we have to be patient. God will see us through. God will make a way. You know, His church will continue, with or without us. It will continue until He returns. We have to wait patiently. You know, you've heard me say this before. We hear, you know, Christ said in Scripture when He was asked about His return, and Christ made the comment that, you know, some would not see death, that His kingdom would come, and we know that's true, but we all will see, and that Christ would come in their lifetime. That's where I wanted to go with this. Christ would come in their lifetime. Well, Christ will come in all of our lifetime. Every one of us. You heard me say this before. You'll either be alive at His second coming and changed in the twinkling of the eye, or you will die in the faith, and your next waking moment, you will be before the Lord Jesus Christ. So He will always come in your lifetime. So we can't put off not making our calling and election sure. And we know that God is not graced us all with exactly 100 years. That is not scriptural. I'll just use that as an example. So we don't know that time, that hour, that moment. We don't know. Clark's commentary says, bearing all trials and difficulties with an even mind, enduring it all, persevering through it all. You know, I don't want to make light of the, you know, that 4 inches on the end of that rope. I mean, it's just a representation, a visual. But there's a lot of hurt during that lifetime, right? We all have a lot of pain. There's suffering. There's many trials. There's many tests. But again, I hope to emphasize that it is only for a short while, that we keep the big picture in perspective. From patience, we move to godliness. And godliness is a reverence manifested toward God through our actions. That people see that we live a certain way, that we behave a certain way, and it's different, and it's noticeable. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So godliness is important. Brotherly kindness. You know, we should be considerate of others. Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians about eating meat sacrificed to idols, you know, he warned them not to cast a stumbling block before them. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 reads, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Many of us have been in the church for a whole bunch of years. And we're definitely excited when someone new comes to church. But we have to realize that we've got a long lead on them. And they still may have a whole bunch of the world in them because they're just learning. But sometimes we get a little too eager and we want to dump 50 years of church history and teachings and doctrines and everything on them. And they're not ready for that. They're ready for a little spoon feeding, a little bit at a time. We want to be welcoming. We want to help. But we also want to be careful. Because even the truth can be a stumbling block. We want to lead people to Christ, not drive them away from Him. Drive them away. So again, be considerate of others and show respect. Brotherly love is a fraternal, brotherly love, I need to slow down. A Greek word meaning fraternal affection. Brotherly love or kindness. James Fawcett and Brown says, be affectionate to one another in giving or showing honor. Outdoing each other, you know, putting the other person's needs first. Philippians 2 and verse 3, I'll read this to you. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. The American Bible says, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. You know, that's says a lot there, that we go out of our way trying to serve one another, over-serving one another. Then there won't be offenses. There won't be hurt. You know, our light is not only for the world. Our light is also for each other. To let our light shine for each other. Barnes' commentary says, in regards to these fruits, it says it's not meant in this verse and the following that we are to endeavor particularly to add one thing to another in an order. So it's not like, well, I'll add one and I'll pick up the next one and we just build on it. It says the design of the apostle is to say in an emphatic manner that we are to strive to possess and exhibit all of these, all of the time. Yeah, we may have to work on them, some a little more than another, but they should all be a part of us. They should all be a part of us. So how do we accomplish this? Let's go back over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by the glory and virtue. Glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now God has given us what we need. It's all here, between the cover of the book sitting on our lap. But again, we have to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. And we shouldn't fear. Philippians 1 and verse 6, you can write that in your notes. Be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we stay faithful, we knock, we seek, we ask. We keep moving forward. We can't go backwards. We can't stop. We can't stop. So concluding, you know, let us remember that the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day not necessarily is all about us, but remember that it is about humanity. For they were not there, but they will be one day. And we have been given the opportunity to be a partaker and to have a reward to help teach in that kingdom. It's a tremendous job, a large job ahead of us, for which we have to be prepared.
We have to be prepared.
Again, I'd like us to think how sobering it is that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. By God's grace, we shall all inherit immortality as a gift from God. Nothing we can do to inherit it. Nothing we can do to earn it. You know, the following quote is fitting and one that we should be mindful of. I don't know the author, but I found this. It says, "Don't always say there's still time or maybe next time." Because there's also the concept that it's too late. There is the concept that it is too late. You know, as a family, our hearts are heavy as we mourn the loss of our pastor. And we need to make sure that we're, and I'm sure we are, our prayers are going up for Mrs. Sephoric. And we should be keeping her day and night in prayers as she goes through this and supporting her. We also need to strengthen one another to have a opportunity to cry if we need to cry and talk when we need to talk and share those wonderful memories that we have. We may slow spiritually, and God understands that we take time to mourn, but we must press forward. We must press forward. So again, let us give all diligence to making our calling and election sure.